our text comes from Luke, the 19th chapter, and the 10th verse, one of my very favorite texts. Thank you, Dennis, for picking it. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.
Let's just pray one more time. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your blessings to us. And now we ask that you will please help us as we hear more about how we can tell others about your love. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to have you turn to Luke 15. Luke 15. Luke 15, there's two main parables in Luke 15, and one of those parables, they're very well known, and the first one is in Luke 15, and it's 1 to 7, and that's the parable of the what? Very good, I can tell you have your Bibles open and you're looking, praise God. Don't just stare at me, this is a Bible study sermon here. So we're going to learn more about God's Word, okay? However, it's going to be a very short sermon because we have communion after this. Is that okay with you? So don't be shocked when it's all over very soon here. But here it is, Luke 15. Luke 15, and yes, thank you. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. The second big one that we all know happens to be the parable of what? And that starts in verse 11. The prodigal son. Have you heard of these parables? Good, because we're not going to talk anything about those. This sermon is going to be on the parable that it depends on your translation, but between 72 words and 75 words, the whole parable is in three verses, and here it is. It's the one that's right in the middle of those two. How many sermons have you heard on just that little tiny parable? Perfect one for communion, and here it is. The parable of the lost coin. And in this one, Jesus told the parable rich with mental images, strong emotions, real issues of life, and the joy in heaven when one sinner repents and finds a new life in Jesus. In just three short verses, this parable of the lost coin reveals insights about the character of Jesus' affection for the lost, not present in the other two. So this one is very special. And this parable was very special to Jesus. And here it is. Here's why. There's actually several differences that really make this parable jump out. And here it is. Luke 15:8. He says, suppose a woman has 10 silver drachmas. In the Greek, the word is drachma here. We're going to be finding out more about that in a minute. But 10 silver drachmas and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully? Unlike the other parables, this searching is serious. We find two words, one in King James Version says diligently. In the NIV it says carefully. In many other translations it adds this word on here, which means that this was serious. This wasn't just looking around. This wasn't just, well, if I happen to find it, that'd be okay. This is serious business. She's searching carefully, diligently. She is searching without giving up until she finds it. This is an active searching. And when she finds it, what happens? She calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost drachma. In the same way I tell you that there is," and every time I say that, I'm sure you're replacing that with the word coin, but it was a drachma to her, okay? "In the same way I tell you that there's rejoicing in heaven, or in the presence of the angels," and where we get heaven is in the parable of lost sheep. You'll notice it says, verse 7, "I tell you in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So now we go over into the lost coin, and it says, "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God," and where is that? In heaven, good. "Over one sinner who repents." We notice almost immediately that the major focus of Jesus' parable is the lost, a telling indication of what he cares about the most. The parable characterizes the woman as focusing her attention and efforts only upon the lost. She lights a lamp. Now, she doesn't just light a lamp just so that she can see the house better, just so that she can look around better, just so that it'll light more light. What is she lighting this lamp for in this instance? To find the coin. That's correct. So she lights a lamp in order to find the lost coin. In lighting a lamp, she puts oil in the lamp to burn. She spends even more money on the fuel of the lamp to find her missing coin. She spends even more money on the fuel lamp than probably what the drachma was worth. She is raising the cost of the rescue operation. We see quickly that she is doing whatever it takes to retrieve the lost. Then she takes the lamp and she takes her broom, probably had a longer handle on this. All right. She takes her broom with her lamp, and then I would like for you to take your bulletin. Do you have your bulletins? I did show and tell on your bulletin here. Oh, and it's on the screen too. So thank you all. That's good. But notice in the bulletin, a little dark, but you can see it there. What is she doing? Sweeping. And what is she using to see with? The lamp. Thank you. You have to look close, and you can see it right there. She's using her lamp. She's, oh, hers is short, just like this one. I'm impressed. That was good, Paul. And so there she is. And I like that even better. Ours are long handles. With a short handle, guess what she can do even better? Look down. And where is she looking at? In the cracks of the floor. You can keep your bulletin out because there's two more things on the bulletin we're going to look at. Those are drachma. So she sweeps the house to find the lost coin. The parable describes her searching as diligently, carefully, without giving up. This is active. She will not stop until she finds it. Why is it so important? One silly little drachma. The woman Jesus describes as comparatively poor, living in a small single-room house with no windows and probably only one low door. The floor of the house would likely have been pressed earth or stone. At Capernaum, a location well known to Jesus, archaeologists have uncovered a house dating to the first century with just such a stone floor. And guess what they found when they uncovered it, the archaeologists? What did they find in the floor? They did. It was still in the floor after all those thousands of years. Isn't that something? They found coins in the cracks of the floor. The diligence of this woman in Jesus' parable ensured that her lost coin was not going to be left behind for archaeologists to find thousands of years later. She wanted to find it then. Ellen White captures the essence of the parable and the motives of this diligent woman. The coin, though lying amongst the dust and dirt, is a piece of silver still. Its owner seeks it because it is of value. So every soul, however degraded by sin, is in God's sight accounted precious. As the coin bears the image and superscription of the reigning power, and it was about this size. That's how big a drachma was right there. And so, it was, as the coin bears the image and superscription of the reigning power, so man at his creation bore the image and superscription of God. Though now marred and dim with the influence of sin, the traces of God's inscription remain upon every soul. God desires to recover that soul and to retrace upon it his own image in righteousness and holiness. Amen. When the lost coin is found, we become witnesses to an extravagant celebration. The lost coin was a Greek drachma. This brief story in Luke 15 is the only time this familiar piece of money is mentioned in the New Testament. So take a look at the front of your bulletins. You'll see what a drachma coin looked like. And it was only about this big, the size of a dime. Made of what? What was the drachma made of? Silver. Yes, exactly. And what is this dime made of? Who knows? It used to be silver. There's not very much silver on it anymore. But if this was made out of silver and copper, as Aaron says. Thank you. Very good. So it was worth a single day's wage for a laborer. So a whole day, you work a whole day, and you get one drachma. The woman's loss is just a small silver coin, but to her it has immense value. We can also conclude that the celebration she stages for finding a drachma would have cost more than the value of the coin. She calls her friends and neighbors together, invites them to celebrate with her, or she throws a party. A big party where she invites all of her, I can get this on, her neighbors, and they all throw a big party. It was a huge party, an extravagant party. The party in most contexts and cultures is not normally a cheap event. A small silver coin that is easily lost is not likely to cover the expenses of such an elaborate celebration. A drachma coin. You think that would cover the expenses of a big celebration? No. So, talk about the expense of a rescue operation. The text of the parable fittingly uses a similarly extravagant quantity of words. Notice that there's only three verses. And notice that in the first verse, it says, a woman has 10 silver drachmas and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully till she finds it? Now she's found it. Now two whole verses or three quarters of the word in this whole parable all have to do with the celebration. Isn't that something? That's where most of the words are. When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost drachma. And so it says, while some may think that this coin, or to be more precise, the sinner is devalued, but Jesus considers the value of the loss as priceless. The celebration that the woman had, and far more extravagant one envisioned in heaven, are in keeping with the real value of the change in status from lost to found. In the last verse it says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in heaven over this one sinner who repents, or in the presence of the angels of God. There was a song that I remember that the Gaithers wrote, and it says, there's joy in the camp, a sinner has come home. There's joy in the camp, rejoicing round the throne. Singing and shouting. Does that sound like what we do? No. But we do love to sing, and we can get some volume at times. Praise God for that. Singing and shouting, the great redemption song. There's joy, wonderful joy in the camp. We can readily imagine how these tax collectors and sinners initially felt when Jesus was taunted with, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees and Sadducees would say, what value do they have? Not any value at all. They're sinners. The Pharisees and scribes were pointedly but gently instructed about their erroneous views of the sinners. And we actually get that from 15 verse 1. And that's where they actually say the tax collectors and sinners are gathering all around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. But then Jesus told three parables about how important the sinner was. In Luke 19:10, it says, Jesus came to do what? Seek and to save that which was lost, or those who are lost. Is that correct? But what of us? How do we regard sinners? Do we have a searching attitude toward the lost? Are we even now imagining the celebrations in which we will join when God finds them through our diligence? Ellen White writes, wherever we may be, there the lost piece of silver awaits our search. Are we seeking for them? Are we making it a point to share Jesus with the neighbor who walks by our house on the street, with people we meet somewhere that we get into a conversation with? We ask a prayer, dear God, help me to say the right words. And then God will help you to say and lift him up for them. I encourage you to do that. Ellen White writes, wherever we may be, there the lost piece of silver awaits our search. Are we seeking for it? Day by day, we meet with those who take no interest in religious things. We talk with them. We visit among them. Do we show an interest in their spiritual welfare? Do we present Christ to them as a sin-pardoning Savior? our church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, our church here in Cottonwood, Seventh-day Adventist Church, celebrates what we call, or what's called, an open communion. An open communion means that both foot washing and the Lord's Supper are open to every single person here. Whether you're a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, whether you're an Adventist, whether you're a visitor, a welcome visitor, whether you are just coming to sit with us, everyone here is welcome. And it's open to everyone. Whether you're a member or not, whether you're a Seventh-day Adventist or not, all are invited to participate and partake in the foot washing service and the Lord's Supper. And I just had some people ask, now, what's this foot washing service all about? And I'd just like to share with you a couple thoughts on what that is all about. John 13, 14 and 15 says, after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, he said, you also should wash each other's feet. Is Jesus recommending this, that we do this? He is saying we also need to wash each other's feet. Yes, thank you. I have set before you an example that you should do as I have done for you. This is something Jesus said was not only important, not only was, but he is telling us, do this. So foot washing must be important. And here it is. Ellen G. White comments on this in the Desire of Ages, page 650, saying the ordinance of humility, or foot washing, is Christ's appointed preparation for the Lord's Supper. Does it sound important to you? This is the preparation, Christ's appointed preparation, before you partake in the Lord's Supper. While pride, jealousy, and self-seeking are cherished, the heart cannot enter into fellowship with Christ in the Lord's Supper. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood. Therefore, it was that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation or foot washing to be observed. From the church manual, we read, the ordinance of humility conveys a message of forgiveness. And the ordinance of humility is foot washing. Conveys a message of forgiveness and forgiveness to others, acceptance, assurance, and unity from Christ to the believer and between one believer to another. This message is expressed in an atmosphere of humility. So I'd like you to consider seriously taking part in foot washing if you haven't done it, or if you haven't done it lately, how important it is right now. It is not meant to be a pleasant experience. Who in the world wants to take off their shoes and have someone else wash your feet? Is that a pleasant experience? It might not be that bad these days, since we probably, a lot of us, took a shower before we came this morning. But the fact of the matter is, it is not meant to be a pleasant experience. No one wants to take off shoes and socks so someone can wash your feet. However, it's necessary, humbling spiritual experience. And by the way, it's called the ordinance of what? So it's to humble us. Does anybody like to be humbled? No, it's not fun. It's not good to be humbled. It's not a fun experience. But it's an experience we need to go through so we can serve others, so that we can seek those who are lost, so we can give Bible studies or tell others of Jesus. This prepares your heart for partaking in the emblems of Christ during the Lord's Supper. If you can't participate because of some physical ailment, then please pray quietly while someone with somebody sitting close to you and pray for them. So those of you who are physically are not able, then we understand, and you could sit quietly and pray with others. But my suggestion to you is try to come for this experience. Again, it's open to everybody. And immediately following foot washing, we come back in and we partake of the Lord's Supper. We'd make it very as comfortable as we can in that the far area of the fellowship hall is for men to wash men's feet. The part in the middle is so that husband and wife, couples, spouses, that, go ahead, did I cover them all? Can use the center area. And then at the front, women could wash women's feet. Does that make sense? It all happens over here in the fellowship hall. I encourage each of you to come and fellowship together and take part in this experience. As soon as we're done, as soon as you're done over there, come right back over here and we will begin the Lord's Supper and we will move through that quickly so you're not too late in leaving. So thank you so much. God bless you during this time. Thank you. So if you don't have a partner, ask somebody sitting next to you. If you would like to serve somebody else, talk to them. Try to divide up, but come on over. Well, thank you for coming to participate and partake of the emblems of the Lord's Supper. Do you feel good? Amen. You feel the joy of Jesus in your heart? Amen. See, communion to me is a new start. It's like a rebirth. It's like, well, all the stuff that may have happened this week or in your life or something, you can come up right now to this and it just gets washed away. In the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so praise God for that. I just really enjoy communion in a time. We don't have it too often because then it would be the same, you know, all the time. But we just have it once a quarter around that. But that's the idea that we can then have a fresh start with Jesus in our heart and a relationship with the Lord. Amen. Amen. So thank you for being and taking part in Jesus' blood and his body. And so I would like to just begin, if I could, with reading a little part here about Jesus as our high priest. And if we could just begin with this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. You're partaking of the blood of Jesus, the emblems of the blood of Jesus in his body right now. And praise God that we can do that, that God considers us sons and daughters of God. Amen? By a new and living way, opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And isn't that wonderful to partake of the emblems of the body and go out of here with a clear conscience, sleep tonight peacefully, that God is in your heart and he has forgiven your sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Have you been cleansed? Are you forgiven? Praise God. Right now, you are forgiven. Just choose Jesus and accept this blood for you. And it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on, this seeking the lost, telling others of Jesus, spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together like we are right now, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day or Christ's second coming approaching. Amen. So as we begin this morning, we will give you the emblems. So before we start, we're going to have prayer and ask God's blessings on both the bread and the juice, the grape juice. So.
Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that we have a God who condescended so far that you left heaven, a place where the angels adored you, worshiped you, and everything was your way, except that your children were lost here on this earth. And you loved us so much that you came here and you gave up everything for us. You died in our place. Your body on that cross was broken and bruised and bleeding, and it was broken for us. We thank you for doing that for us. We know that we deserve what you have, but yet you have given us what you deserve. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
And Lord, you chose to spend your last hours with the disciples sitting at the table, celebrating the Lord's Supper that you were giving to us. And Lord, as you bless that cup, you are blessing the forgiveness that we can all receive by your cleansing blood. You died for us, and you rose again to live for us. And so, Lord, as we partake that cup, we pray that you'll bless it and bless us, empowering us to be instruments in your hands as you asked us to seek and save the lost. Because, Lord, at that supper, you said that you wouldn't take the cup again until you come into your kingdom. And we long for that day, Lord. We want to be around that table with you. And so I just pray that you'll forgive us for our failures and empower us to boldly proclaim your word.
Yes.
And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For the bread of God comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. For my Father's will is everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. I am the bread of life, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. If you accept Jesus, you partake of this and accept his death for you on the cross, you will have eternal life. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. This troubled many of the Jews when they heard this, and many thought, what is he talking about? But Jesus was talking about a full relationship and acceptance of his message, fully accepting what Jesus did for them, fully accepting him giving his life. And then as we take and partake in the Lord's Supper, we actually are showing that we accept Jesus' death for us on the cross. And we accept that living water, that whoever drinks won't be thirsty again. Does that mean you won't ever thirst? well, no, but you know what? We won't be thirsty because Jesus will provide his life for us. As we accept him, Jesus will continue to bless us. And so we find that we must accept Jesus and partake in these emblems. One more thing that 1 Corinthians talks about. It talks about a new covenant. And Jesus says, in the new covenant, and that comes from Jeremiah 31. And he says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with God's people. I will put my laws in your mind. I will write my laws in your hearts. I will be your God, and you will be my people. To accept Jesus and those things that he has provided for us. What I just read. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take, eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Drink ye all of it. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It looks both ways. In remembrance of his death for us on the cross, he rose again, and now we're looking forward to when Jesus comes again. At the second coming. It looks both ways. Are you looking forward to Jesus coming again? Amen. Are you looking forward to telling someone else that Jesus loves them? Amen. Amen. Then let's sing together our closing hymn. No. Are we going to? Okay. Well, let's sing together our closing hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. Shall we stand?
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
When you leave today at the doors, we'll be taking up an offering for the Benevolent Fund. Both for those people in the church and those people who visit, for so of you at each of the doors. And I would like to at least pronounce a blessing on you as you go. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and God go with you. Keep the love of Jesus in your heart. didn't do it.